Thank you, my brother, for the reading of God's Word. And we pray that those, many of our members are in Southern California celebrating with Shelley Dulillo her presentation, and I hope they made their way back safe. During the month of April, we are studying the local church, the place where you worship the Lord, whether you do by the extended church and the internet, or you do it right here, present with us. And after addressing the death and resurrection of Jesus and the infallible proof that we have in the scripture, then we have three set of teachings on the local church. The first was a question of what drives your local church. Remember in Proverbs 19:21 said, there is the wisdom of God and the wisdom of man. But the wisdom of God is the one who really surpasses. And the wisdom of God is this, is the scripture. And so some churches are founded by programs and entertainments and show music and all kinds of things. The Lord deal with them according to their heart. But the Bible teaches that the wisdom of God is the one who provides the guidance for the local church. Then the foundation of a healthy church. I never forgot a question I was asked one time when I was walking out of Jack in the Box, and a man stopped me in trying to address himself as a believer, and he said, I know that you belong to a denomination that have no Pope. So you were wrong informed. We have a Pope. Oh, I said, and who is it? Well, I tell you, my Pope never died. Then he said to me, must be God then. That was a good answer. And I said, exactly. And then I wait for him to mention the name of Jesus. He didn't. He said, oh, I see. And he left. And I said, you want to know his name? He said, no. And he left. All right. Well, that's the foundation of a local church, Jesus. It's not the pastor, it's not the deacon board, it's not the elders, Jesus, all right? That's the groundwork, the rock of the local church. Now, I'm going to speak to you, Bethel, today. This sermon is addressed to Bethel, and Bethel here in Morning Hill, all right? And is what is your target is the title. What is your target? And this sermon is exclusively. I know you're listening to me in New York. I know tomorrow I got the phone calls from New York and New Jersey and so on. I know. But this is exclusively right here in this local church. Who is your target? Well, let's do a research in the apostolic age, 2,000 years ago, in the year 100. Who was the target of the people? So you get an idea of what I'm driving. Our brother, open your Bible in Galatians, which is page 1267. And by the way, inside the church bulletin is an outline of the sermon. You can have the page number there. But if you go to Galatians, our brother have read the scripture from there. And then in chapter 2 and in verse 7, you find right there people who have target, okay? Look at in verse 7 to begin with. But contrariwise, is said the scripture in Galatians 2:7, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me. Now, in America, it's the only place the male gets circumcised in the hospital. In any country in the world, only the Jewish people get circumcised, the Gentiles not. And so that's what the scripture is writing in this way, all right? The word uncircumcision means Gentile, all right? And so Paul said, the Gentile, I have a target in my life, and I'm going to be a witness to the Gentile. And that was when God called him, remember, in Acts in chapter 9, when God called him out of his road to Damascus to persecute the church. God elected him and gave him a gift. You're going to talk to the Gentiles. And that's my gift. And so his target was the Gentiles. Nevertheless, if you read the book of Acts, he spent a lot of time in the synagogue, and he get beat when he went to the synagogue. Nobody listened. But in Berea, for example, the people say, oh, let's find out if this guy is right or wrong, and they check him in the scripture. But twice in the book of Acts, you read the history of Paul. He goes to the Jewish people. He do a presentation as a doctor of Christ, and he get beat. All right? He go to the Gentile, and they listen to him. Well, that's a gift of God. You never know what is your target. But here's the target. And now, in the same verse, there is another target. Look, at same verse 7, as the gospel of the circumcision. Now, circumcised people in the Bible are referring to Jewish people. All right? Even in South America, you say, oh, this is a circumcised person. I mean, this is a Jew. All right? This is the only country in the world that circumcise the male. All right? Whether you are Gentile or Jewish. And so the Bible here, written at the time, 2,000 years ago, the world was in that way. And who was the one who has the masterpiece to talk to the Jewish people? That was Peter. That was a gift. We call it, in today's world, has a gift. And so in the apostolic age, Paul was assigned in his heart, God gave a gift to him to talk to the Gentiles. At the same time, they gave a gift to Peter to talk to the Jewish people. And he, in Antioch of Syria, he was very instrumental in talking to them. But if you look in the scripture, there are other people we give. You go to the Gospel of John in chapter 1 and in verse 41, page 1149. In the Gospel of John in chapter 1 and in verse 41, I'm going to read verse 40 and verse 41 so that you know how the narration comes. He said, after Jesus was presented to the people, the Bible said in verse 40 in John chapter 1, one of the two which heard John speak and follow him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And look at what Andrew did. And he first finded his own brother Simon and said unto him, we have found, and here's a definition, theological definition, we have found the Messiah, that's a Hebrew word, and now look at the Greek word, which is being interpreted, the Christ. So in Greek, the word Christ, in Hebrew, the word Messiah. But Andrew said to his brother, he said, come on, here we found Jesus, we found the Messiah. All right? So you have the gift of people who talk to Gentiles. You have the gift of people who talk to Jewish people. And then you have the gift of somebody who talks members of their family. That's the hardest place to talk. To your brother, to your sister, to your husband, to your wife. That's the hardest place to talk about the gospel. But then you have people there that their target, out of the blue, Andrew get to know Jesus. And boy, the first thing he thought, oh, my brother, let's go and talk to my brother and tell him what I found. And if you are a businessman, a professional, that's a good one now. In Matthew chapter 9, go with me to Matthew chapter 9, page 1046. Matthew chapter 9. And I'm going to show you in Matthew chapter 9, verse 10, in Matthew chapter 9. Matthew was an accountant, a CPA. And he, as an accountant, as a CPA, he worked himself in Israel. But then, when the Roman Empire took over, they hired him as an IRS inspector. All right? So he has a lot of enemies and a lot of friends, I assume. And so he was with them. Now, Jesus came to him in verse 9. Look at, and Jesus said, verse 9, Matthew 9, 9, as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of customs, April 15, sitting at April 15. I said, we want your money. And he said unto him, follow me. And what a surprise. He arose and followed him. Now, that's what the gospel is. Once the Holy Spirit of God touch your life, you stop what you're doing, and then you follow Jesus. But look at verse 10, what he did. What is your target, Matthew? His business people. Look at verse 10. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house of Matthew, of course, behold, many publicans, many CPA and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. In other words, this CPA has a lot of friends who were CPA, usually medical doctors, MD. They know a lot of MD, people who study, people who work with him, business acquaintance. And the first thing that Matthew did in a remarkable way, he went and he got the business acquainted. He made a good dinner and said, come in, we're going to have Argentina steak and we're going to talk about Jesus. And Jesus was with him. He was criticized because he was talking to these people. But you never know what situation the Lord is going to put you on. What are you going to do? You just talk about Jesus. And that's what this man did. And so in the apostolic age, you can see the insight of God. Almost you can see God's development of what he wants us to do for your target. Whatever gift you have, you talk. If you maybe are easy to communicate, you talk. You are easy to do something for somebody, you do it. With the idea, with the target in your mind that you want to communicate to that person, the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the point. And so to present the gospel in any circumstances and in any place is correct. Is that what you should do as members of this church? You should talk to your friends. You should talk to some of you live far away, and so it's very hard to witness in that way. If you live in San Jose, Fremont, somebody say, oh, I go to church. And as soon as you say Morgan Hill, they think you're crazy. I'm very sure. And it's very hard. But some of you are here. And those who are here can be a part of that wonderful work. And so I'm going to have some details here in the contemporary age, some details of witnessing. Now, as a pastor, what am I supposed to do? Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, page 1297. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And verse 2. Now here is a Professor Paul, trying to explain the work that Timothy need to be able to do when he becomes a pastor. And in verse 1 of 2 Timothy chapter 2, the Apostle Paul tell Timothy, which he called very friendly, my son. He was not his son in the flesh, but he was his son in the spirit. He said, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. I think it's very clear. A pastor should be able to present the teaching with the idea that he teaches so good that the person listening goes and teach others. It's like passing the ball around, all right? We should be able to do this in such a way that you will enable not only teaching, but you will enable the other person to know with the characteristics that now you are equipped with the Word of God, and you are able to teach others. I don't know anything about American football. I really don't know anything. I don't plan to know. But I know my football, which in about 48 days and 33 hours will be on the screen. My wife's upset, but that's what it is. You know, it's the passion of your blood. Now, here is what the coach does. He watched the players over and over and over again. And why did he select this man to play in this way and this man to play here and the other there? Because that's their capacity. And everything has one we call the worker. The worker is a guy you don't see it. He's usually short. He has energy for the whole team. But when he passes the ball, he does that with the mathematics of his legs to the head or to the chest or to the leg of the other person, enable that person to put the goal. All teams have one. And when you are in training, you study who is that guy so that we can put two people around him to block him. Because when he passed that ball, goes right and enabled the other person to score. Now that's what God is saying here. The pastor should be able to teach in such a simplicity, with such an enthusiasm, with such a belief that the person receiving that is able to say, boy, I had to tell somebody. And he goes and on and on and on and on. In other words, you don't depend on my teaching here. I'm teaching you so that you teach your neighbor. First, if you are a father and mother, man, you got the church right there in your home. You read the Bible to them. And you can discuss. You can say, well, the pastor taught about this lesson. Let's read it again. And let's find out what the pastor said. You have a husband who is not a believer, then you can say, you know, I have read something in the Bible. It's so interesting. I don't know if you want to know or not. Usually you will say no. When you want to know, let me know. We can make a lot of money with it. Oh, boy, that the mind will wake up. Dr. McCormick and I got a doctor thinking in that way one time when St. Louis was operating, right out of surgery. We fabricated some papers and put Ecclesiastes 1 in part of the Bible. And we said, look at the news we had, Dr. Aggie. And he said, people used your money. Oh, yeah, what is it? What is it? He read it all. It wasn't a newspaper. It was Ecclesiastes 1. And after we showed him the Bible, he said, oh, boy, this is a long story. We witnessed that man over and over and over. I tell you, you as a pastor, it's not just that's the teaching. I had to teach to excite you about the Word of God. And I had to teach you with such a thing that it's not just that you leave the door and you say, boy, that was a good sermon. You don't know what I'm talking about. No. There has to be a teaching that little by little, Sunday after Sunday or class after class, stay in your head. Stay in your head. It's hard to teach Spanish in the Spanish class, but I put about 10 minutes asking the people, what do I tell you today? And what are you going to do with the things I told you today? And so I can hear me back to see if they understood what I want to say. And that's a great responsibility on my shoulders, to teach you, to enable you to be able to guide your life, to guide your family, to guide yourself in the community, to be strong in the Lord, and be able to be another Gabriel Otero preaching someplace, somehow, in your style and in your way. That's the target of the pastor. It's not how many people will come to church. It's not how many people will sing. That will be Darlene's problem. But my target is to, when you leave these places, say, that man taught me the Word of God. At least you leave with one thing. The Word of God is the Word of God. That will fulfill my life. Now, what about if you're a deacon? Well, let's go to the Bible and find one deacon who did it. Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6, right here. And look with me. In verse 5 in Acts chapter 5, you're a deacon. Here's what it is. The church did not, it wasn't for information, and the pastors were doing all the heavy work of a church social needs. And so they form a deacon board, a business team that will team with the pastor. And the Bible said, and the saying, what the apostles said, pleased the whole multitude. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip. Now, you know Stephen, how he was a preacher. But I like to follow Philip. Let's go to Acts chapter 21 in verse 8 and see what people call his house. All right? Look at how he was known in the town. Acts chapter 21 and verse 8. And the next day, we that were of Paul's company departed and came unto Caesarea, and we entered into the house of Philip, what? The evangelist. See, the fact that the deacons were selected by the church to perform all the works to alleviate the pastor, to change the light and paint the doors and buy this and do the other and do the whole administration of the church and pay the bills and put this together. The fact that they were designed to do that, you're a believer. And you are an evangelist. Or whatever function the Lord gave. This man, Philip, was an evangelist. Stephen was a teacher. Remember the whole chapter about Stephen, Acts chapter 7. He taught the history of Israel in one chapter. And you know the price? He was crucified because he told the truth. He was crucified. And he said, Father, forgive them because they know not what they are doing. That was the first man that copied Jesus at his execution for telling the truth. And so a deacon is not something dormant. A deacon is not something that, well, I'm supposed to fix the chair. No, that's incidental. I may call you for this and call you for the other. But your main function is you be an evangelist for our church. You be the person that maybe you don't have to preach. You do something for somebody and shows kindness and gentleness. Tremendous. What about a believer? What are a believer supposed to do? Go to Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. You know this scripture by heart. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. The disciples want to know the date, when the Lord is coming back. You know, in verse 6, the Bible said, when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, will thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? Now, these people were under the domination of the Roman Empire. You have a nation under another nation. And they thought, now Jesus resurrected, he really can knock out all the Romans out. Lord, when are you going to do that? When are you going to set up this and so we become number one again? Now, for those who like to know the date of the coming of the Lord, here's the Lord's answer in verse 7. And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. We are not here to investigate mathematically and calculate the Bible when the Lord is coming. That's not my business. It's the word of Jesus. I'm not inventing this. This is what Jesus said. Now, what's my business then? Verse 8. Here it is. But ye shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Now, a lot of people who say, I'm a Christian. Now, watch their life, and I doubt it. I'm not to judge, and I will not judge, but I doubt it. A Christian is somebody who has believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and have the Spirit of God in him. At one moment, you wake up one day, and you say, wow, I got the power. Wow, now I can do it. It's something inside you that moves you out. That's the Spirit of God. You're going to have more difficulties as a Christian than as a non-Christian. As a Christian, boy, everything is against you. You know that? I want you to know that as a Christian, everything in the world is against you. But you stand. The Holy Spirit. And look at what the Bible says. And what I shall do then? I be a witness. It's interesting. The original word for witness is not a witness in court. It's a word that is called martureos. English got the word martyr. Martyr. There are things that you have the right to do and you don't do it because you're a believer. You're a martyr. You suffer. You're a witness. And where I do that? In Jerusalem. That's home. You're a witness in home. Some members of your family do not understand you. Could be your husband, your wife, your children, or whatever. But you're still strong. Smile and still strong. If you have the Spirit of God, remember the Bible said that nobody can beat the Spirit of God. Greater, said the Bible in 1 John 4:4, greater is he that is in you than the one is in the world. Wow. You believe that? I do. I do believe it. And here's what it is. In Jerusalem, in your home, that's the hardest place to be a witness. You'll be a witness. You open your Bible. My grandparents were a witness to me. My mother was a witness to me. They opened the Bible and they read the Bible. All right? My aunt Leontina, my wife and I will remember. I was in the United States and my aunt knew I was a rascal. So she sent me a letter every week and we got that file, big like that. And my aunt said, all the things. Aunt was full of the Holy Spirit. We get married, we live 30 miles from Buenos Aires, and she will go every week with chocolate, cheese, and all kind of things. Aunt will come in, and she will sit down. She opened the Bible, and she lectured me on how to be a great husband. And I'm a big boy, 25 years old, I thought. Tremendous, I never forgot her. Her love was so big. Her passion for Jesus was so great, like her mother, my grandmother. My Arabian grandmother, once she found the Lord and the Spirit of God was in her, nobody can stop her. She will walk in the street with a big basket, and then she sees somebody, look at what I bought. She got this is for you. I say, Grandma, that costs money. But they maybe need it more than me, and now they know I love Jesus. And she will give a tract, and she will hug. That was her gift. When she died, the neighborhood took the whole box by hand, walked to the cemetery. They thought that something special had left the town. I never forgot, and I was very young. Witness. You be a witness in Jerusalem. And in Judea, see, that is your county. In Samaria, that's around. Wherever you go, you are a witness. And that's the function, then, of a believer. Every believer, from the pastor down, you are a witness. You are a witness. Be able to be flexible. We were eating in Hilton Hotel in Oakland after a broadcast in family radio. And I saw four or five policemen eating, too. I wonder how come the policeman can't to eat at a very expensive restaurant. But I said, all right, is there a problem? So I pray for them. Who was among them? The mayor of the city, which is our Attorney General Brown. When I came to the country, his father was the governor of the state. And he came to my table and he said, well, thank you for praying for these men. You know, they exposed their life. I said, thank you, sir. He said, you must be a Christian. I said, well, only Christians pray. Because the other people don't know how to pray. And so we talk a little bit, and I said, how come you are here? He said, well, I learned the lesson, he said. If you're going to be a leader, you have to go around the town. Well, that was good for Brown. I don't say vote for him, but I tell him, witness, people know this. Know this. When you go to a restaurant to eat, and you see somebody pray, get out of the bed, out of your chair, and greet the other person and say, thank you for praying publicly. That makes us two believers. We need to unite the heart and put it together. So in the contemporary age, you had the pastor, you had the deacons, and you had everybody who's a believer witnessing for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's your target. All right? Always carry. I say, I invite you to the best church in town and to the best pastor you ever know. And they look my name. Oh, here's your name. And over here is the other Americano here. Yeah, all right. You know, it's just... You have to move. Now, in everyday routine, you have to do that. Look in Matthew chapter 4, verse 19. Matthew 4 and verse 19. In everyday routine, you need to do that. Matthew 4, verse 19. And he said unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Follow me, said Jesus. In Matthew 4, verse 19. And I will make you fishers of men. Fishermen. Russell, Paul Russ, he tried to teach one time to fish. We were in a boat, and Russell is expert with all these, and these kind of fish are here. I said, how do you know? He said, don't worry about it. Explain to me. Where is the lake? What's the depths? You know, what is this? No. He said, I know these. How do you know are passing here and are passing over there? I was talking all the time. Then finally, you know, Russell, he said, stop. I don't do anything. Because I'm not a good fisherman. See, I don't like to sit with a little thing here waiting for this fellow to come. I'm just very active. I call it. No, don't do that. He said, don't make noise. Well, don't make noise. How do they know that I'm here? I said, no, pastor. He said, never again. I know a good fisherman. All right. But Jesus said, we are fishermen. We are fishermen. And you almost know who is listening to the gospel or not when you talk to it, don't we? You witness and you know, the Spirit of God revealed to your spirit. You have the Spirit of God revealed to your spirit. Is that person a receptive or not receptive? Everyday life, Jesus say, I make you fishers of men. Now, look at the biblical counsel in 1 Corinthians here in chapter 9, verse 20 to 22, in page 1246. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Verse 22. Here's the counsel of God. And unto the Jew, look at this is the counsel for, you know, a lot of people take classes for witnessing and evangelism. In a nutshell, here is what it is. Here it is. And unto the Jew I became as a Jew, and that I might gain the Jew too. Then they are under the law as under the law. That means Gentiles. They are my gain, then they are under the law. To them they are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law of Christ. They are my gain, then they are without law. To the weak became I as weak. They are my gain, the weak. I am made all things to all men. They I might by all means, what? Save one. In other words, we are not here to argue. Don't argue with people. Just slide the conversation to the Bible. Don't argue. I tell people, this book is not for discussion. It's just to believe. Now, we don't want to discuss anything here. Just read it and believe it. And tell them, I know you can do it. I was a time in my life I cannot do it. I just read it and I say, I wonder, until the Holy Spirit come unto you. And when the Holy Spirit really touch your life, then you understand. But it is our ability. Don't go and talk to people, how you do it. You just talk to people. For all California has all kinds of people, all kinds of nationalities and races and so on. And then you just talk about the Lord. That unites you. That unites you. You know, people are different. Different races eat completely different in every country. You go into my country, the Germans eat different. I don't like it. And then the Italians, oh, man, you go over there, you smell it. You know, these big chorizos and so on. You like it? Other people don't like it. So don't talk about the things of this world. Talk about the Lord. The Lord will unite you and become all day. How do you like it? Do you play soccer? Yeah, how do you play soccer? Talk a little bit in the conversation, and it's like the Lord somewhere now. And tell them how happy you are to know the Lord. And very soon they're going to talk to you about their problems and difficulties. And tell them that you have a Lord who specializes in problems and in difficulties. And raise you up from where you are into the presence of the mighty God. And so follow a simple technique. You just listen and listen and then bring them Christ. Is this successful or not? Yes, it is. It is. You never know what is your next situation in your life. You never know. Never dream. I never dream I'd be in America. I told my wife, talking to friends, I never dream I'd be in the United States of America. I never dreamed to be in a Navy vessel. Never. I thought to have 12 children. God gave me only one. I was telling the Spanish class today. You never know what the Lord is going to do with your life. But you know what to do with your life because you submit yourself to the Lord and you have a target. I'm a member of this local church and I want to witness to people and bring it to the church to hear the word of the living God. That's how a church grows. That's how the church adds people. The Lord adds people to the church as they hear the word of God over and over again. Doesn't have to be from the pastor, has to be from you. You become a light. What do you think my neighbors come here? I'm very proud that my neighbors come here. But you know, when I got that blower, I don't only blow my crazy driveway, which is about 60 degrees, I just go every neighbor in town. I put some things in the street, close the street, and I, you know, this is a Spanish crazy, but they like it. I clean the whole street, I clean the neighbors, and finally, so why you do that? I take the garbage of people who are widows. I go and take their garbage out, up the hills and so on Thursday. Why? Because, see, I love the Lord, I tell them. And what this has to do with me, when I love the Lord, I want you to know the Lord. And they give me opportunity to talk. And you see, my neighbor across the street, the church started with the Holcombs across the street. And with the man in Raccoon Place and the other man. And they know. You know, your neighbors need to know that you're excited, not about your car, about your house, or about your clothing. They are excited about the Lord. That's the key of life. That is the key. Make your target. As you look into a new year in your life, make your target. I want to witness to this. I want to witness to the other. Use your life to witness. I take a flight. I never sleep in a flight. I just talk the whole time. And I just can throw an argument, and four or five people are arguing, and then I bring the Lord on it. And then they're all quiet, thinking they're going to be quiet. I keep on talking until we arrive. Witness. Witness. How successful we can be. I like you, in my outline, I put as a conclusion one text that is good for me. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. After explaining the resurrection, after doing a tremendous theological work, taking the Old Testament and the New Testament together and putting the transformation of our body, who is human, to a celestial body called the Apostle Paul, and the transfiguration of our body and so on. After making such a remarkable explanation, look at the conclusion. In verse 58, he says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know, underline this, that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Is not in vain. Pastors, as people, get depressed. The only thing I never show you, my depression. You never know when I'm depressed. Perhaps my wife has a hint sometimes, from time to time, but you don't know. And you know what the Lord does? Out of the blue, I spent 30 years on radio. Out of the blue, person that I never will know, I go to the post office, get a letter, and they say, you know, thank you very much. I remember in 1977, when you told in the radio this, I put that away, and now I know the Lord. My heart, I cannot hold myself. My heart goes out of me. You know, oh, somebody come to me and say, you know, I was planning to divorce my wife. I have to talk to you about 5 years ago. I never called you, but we're okay. Your heart moves and things like that. You know, your work looks in vain. And Satan wants to show you that it's a failure in you, but it's not. If you are in the Lord, you are not a failure. If you're in the Lord, you're standing strong, because whatever you have done in the Lord will come to light. And you will be standing in a marvelous way. Don't get discouraged, my brother. There are things that have discouraged. We have in the family, some of the family without work. And my nephew, one of them, and the others. And he would have been a pastor. And he said, uncle. And I said, don't be discouraged. Don't panic on the testing program of God. Don't panic. God sends you testings. What are you going to do now? Abandon me, leave me, or stand still? Out of the blue, somebody's going to come in and rescue you. You don't know who is it. That is the power of the target. When you are an evangelist in your heart, and every believer is, then God swims you to things, through waters you never dreamed. But you will stand. God is always faithful. And in spite of the pain, and in spite, God will bring people around you that will uphold you. and you will come through. But you need to be a witness. Our church needs to be a church of witness. Our church members, not only the pastor has to go to McDonald's or other places, our church members need to go and make your target. All right? And invite others. Some of you are professionals. Invite your professionals. Hey, come. We have a gorgeous pastor. He's very attractive. He's wonderful. Come and listen. No, don't say that. Come and say, come. We go to a church that we listen to the Word of God, the Bible. Read your Bible. Read your Bible. I don't know how many Bibles we have done. I'm impassioned with that. I had difficulties in my Spanish class to communicate my Spanish with their Spanish or two or three Spanish. So we bought 20 Bibles, very fancy, hardcover, with English and Spanish. So I can say, page 12. Page this. And now function good. But, you know, the church has a budget. And we cannot spend beyond that budget. Otherwise, the treasurer had to talk to his wife to see how the money come. All right? It's impossible. A company will go bankruptcy that way. So I got on the phone. And the first I said, no, on the phone, I see in my emails, who I called for $500? This person, send an email. And the email came back. So, yeah, I said, I forgot to send you money. No, that's in the back. No, to me. To the church, please. $500 for the Spanish-speaking people. Oh, yeah, Americans like to do something for somebody else. So for the Spanish-speaking people, $500. All right? I said, and the person said to me, next week you will have it. And I know the person very well, and I know they will. And you see, I'm not afraid. The Spanish class need this. I go and rather say Matthew 20, say, we're going to open in 1,242, number 22. And the people, until they get their mind on it. See, the Lord will give you that ability to discern how to witness to people. But out of that class, we have a baby that is not an abortion, was dedicated here. And we have a couple that are going to be married soon because they were living together. And we have a man, I'm looking at all the work to get his paper right. Because I told them, we don't live with wrong papers in America. You just go to the court and do the paper, get the right lawyer. In other words, come on, let's do something for the Lord Jesus that our church will tremble and shaken because we have witness about the Lord. Thank you, Father. Our church is not a dormant place. It's not an exhibition place. It's not a center for performing art. It is a place where we learn about you and move with you and make this world shaken because of you. Oh, Lord, help us in Bethel to shake in the city of Morgan Hill with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ by the members of this church, by the deacons, by the pastors. The people may know that there is a Lord who loves them and wants to save them. Thank you for what you're going to do with us. In Jesus we pray. Amen.
So quickly was made when as a sinner I came. save me, oh, praise his dear name. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul, filled my soul. When at the cross the Savior made me whole, made me whole. My sins were washed away and my night was turned to surely endure after the passing of time. I have a future in heaven for sure, there in those mansions sublime. And it's because of that wonderful day when at the cross I believe, riches eternal and blessings supernal from his precious hand I receive. Heaven came down.
Is getting the spirit here in our churches. That's good. Usually I ask you to stand and have the benediction, but I'll tell you two or three things. Number one, we have nice food ready. If you're a guest, please be our guest and stay if you could to participate of our luncheon together. That's number one. Number two, people are growing older in our church, and so Pastor Greg will tell you.
So it is from time to time that we remember and celebrate some great milestones in life. And so 80 years ago, come April 29th, we had a great gentleman of this church who was born, and we're going to take a look at some other things that were 80 years. And so, Joe, if you could come up. So we do have some great things. Before we get to the good stuff, I wanted to identify a couple. So here's a certificate so you guys can take your lovely wife out and feed her well. Now, there's some other things that we came across that were first made their appearance in 1930. And some of these things are the best things in life. Snickers first arrived in 1930. Now, one of the greatest inventions of man, now let's not forget, Twinkies. Twinkies actually arrived first in 1930. We do have a few other things that first arrived in 1930 as well. Amongst those is Lone Ranger. And I tried to get my wife to dress up as one of them, Betty Boop, but she said no, that was going too far. But Betty Boop also appeared in 1930. And so, Joe, we also have a great cake for you in your honor. And we have a special meal for you, just as you requested.
So I was kidding. Lobster.
So we have this as well for you. So let us stand up and let us pray. Father, we thank you for your hand of blessing and grace, for the joy of the Lord that you have placed within our hearts that we may live for you and serve you. We rejoice with our brother Joe, 80 years, Lord. What a blessing from you. Lift him up, strengthen him, and give him many more. And give each of us many more years to serve you, worship you, praise you, and minister unto you. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior, and our God. Amen.